coming on is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. I was ready to go and couldn't quite get there. I am so glad I live in the country that God has blessed with freedom, and that men and women were willing to lay down their lives, families were willing to give of their lives so that we could enjoy this freedom. You can give them a hand. Absolutely. We want to say thank you, and we're glad to live in this country and what God has blessed us with and given to us. All right. How many of you enjoy having a good fight? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of people. All right, good. How many of you enjoy watching a good fight? Okay, maybe let me put it into some. How many of you enjoy watching a good boxing match? Anybody like that? Okay, there we go. Get MMA, maybe some. Anybody like that? MMA, you like watching some of those? I enjoy watching some boxing. I enjoy watching some of the fights. It's a lot of fun. It makes me want to get in the ring and try to figure out how to do it, but I don't want to get hurt. So, I mean, that's probably why I'm not doing it. But it's a lot of fun. Growing up, you know, getting to hear the stories of Sugar Ray and how he fought Muhammad Ali. And then you kind of start watching as a kid. Tyson came on and Evander Holyfield. And I mean, oh my goodness, those guys were so big. And then they a lot of fights. And then now we have Mayweather. There's a lot of fun just watching a good fight. And the question becomes is how do we actually have a good fight? Can we have a good fight and enjoy a good fight in the church? Now, in order for us to get started, let me draw your attention. I have this in my hand to remind me to talk about our Bible reading program out here in the foyer at the Welcome Center. Every summer, we like to give you a challenge to read your Bible and to make sure you're diving into the Scriptures, because as a believer, we know that your faith only grows when you're in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we want to get you into the Word of God. And so the last few years we've done different challenges, and we've done a challenge such as reading through the entire New Testament during the summer. And this year we're going to slow it way down. This was given to me by my friend Julie Carlisle. She helped introduce this to me. And so she said, hey, what if we slowed it down and we walked through it? And so what we're doing today is we have a challenge. It's out in the foyer. Maybe some of you have done the book of Proverbs and you've done a chapter a day according to the day of the week it is, or the day of the month it is. And in this year, what we're going to do is we're going to put this out there. It's a proverb, and you do one proverb for 2 days. And the goal is this. The goal is not to read as fast as you can to get through. The goal is to actually take your time, meditate, and go through the chapter. And you got 2 days to now go through it. And it gives you a chance to stop, to meditate, to think about, to maybe memorize a passage or maybe memorize a verse. The book of Proverbs says great wisdom and insight on how to live your life. And when we take those nuggets of truth and we apply it to our lives are radically changed. So I want to encourage you, take that out there. It begins July 1st and it goes through August. And so it will take you 2 months to do the book of Proverbs, but we're going to do it slowly. And I want to encourage you, you can take that out there and follow along. And as a church, we'll be able to talk about it. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. Today we're going to be talking about how to have a good fight. And really what we want to do is we want to set the stage for how do we have a good fight, and how do we have a fight where we end up saying, I'm really glad we had that fight. Most of the time we don't end up saying that, do we? Most of the time we're frustrated and we're upset and we're really sad that we had the fight. And the question becomes, how can we actually get there? I can think of no other topic that the church radically needs and Christians radically need than this topic. Because we don't fight fair. We don't fight right. And what ends up happening is this. When we get into a fight, it's more about us winning than it is about doing what's right. Now follow along. Have you ever watched a debate? Maybe you participated in a debate. When you watch a debate, especially as we start looking at the presidential candidates coming up and as we get into those times and places where we watch, the goal of a debate is to sit there and you watch and you're entertained, and at the end, what do you say? Oh, that was a great remark. That was a great rebuttal. And you go back and forth, and the goal is to figure out who won the debate. And you have a clear winner and you have a clear loser. Now listen to the statement. You ready? If we as Christians are more about winning the argument, then we have lost. Catch this. This is huge. Because what we're really going after most of the time when we fight, when we argue, and when we have this clash, we want to be the one who wins. And we don't care what happens. We don't care who gets hurt in the process. If I were to ask you, how many of you have ever been hurt by church, in church, by church people? More than likely, every hand in here could go up. So I'm not going to ask you that. But I see all the heads nodding. Many of you have actually experienced fights in church. and they were of the devil. They were straight from the pit of hell. You had people standing up, griping and complaining, arguing and yelling at people. And here's what happened. It rocked your faith in such a way that you didn't want to come back. That you said, wait a minute, if that's what church is about, I don't want any part of this. Hello? Maybe some of you even have kids or grandkids who've seen fights in church, and they say, if that's what it's about, I'm out. I'm done. They want spirituality, they want God, but they have no place for a God and for a people, for Christians who do nothing but fight. When we are known more for what we're against than what we're about, we have failed. Are we catching this? So here's why we need this. Even in our marriages, in our churches, with our kids, in our work, we need to know how to fight well. We need to know how to have a good fight so at the end of it, we actually say we're better off because we went through it than when we started. But we really don't ever get there because we would rather win than actually do it right. So you ready? Matthew 18. It's where we're going today. Matthew 18, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 18 and verse 15, I'm going to ask that you stand. I love standing for the God's Word because it highlights that we're reading not just simple words, but we're reading the very inspired Word of God. Are you ready? Verse 15, here's what the Bible says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one of two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this day. I am thankful for the ability to worship. And God, we don't take for granted this country in which we live in, that God, right now we are able to stand freely and proclaim your word, and we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for that freedom. Thank you for the men and women who gave their lives. And now, God, as we dive into this portion of Scripture, as we look into it, God, I pray that you would begin to work and move in our hearts and lives so that, Father, we would know that we hear from you. Remove all distractions. And, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon this place. And, God, I pray that you would open our ears, give us the ears to hear. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking for courage. Courage to apply today what we hear to our lives so that we walk out of here a different and a changed people. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's get started. Did you notice what it said here in verse 15? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. This is where most people get really excited. They're like, sweet, I can't wait. I can't wait to go. The Bible tells me I get to go and confront, and they get excited. So here's what they do. They sit around, and they're going, I can't wait for him to screw up. I can't wait for her to screw up. This is so exciting. The Bible gives me complete control. I get to do this. So I'm watching, and they sit back, and they watch, and they wait, and they wait for the mistake, and they wait for their spouse to make the mistake. Hello. And they wait for the mistake. And as soon as they see it, then they're, yes, 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 you're wrong. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced somebody like that? Don't elbow your spouse. Don't do it. But if you've ever been around it, it's frustrating, isn't it? Because all they're doing is they can't wait. They can't wait to tell you all the faults, all the problems. And it's miserable. And here's where we have to start. If you want to have a good fight, then we need to go all the way to the end to find out how it's supposed to end. Because if you're about finding the fault and pointing it out so that you can feel better about yourself, or so that you can win, or so that you can show how smart you are, show how right you are, then you have failed. Rewind, catch that. If it's about you trying to show how that you're right, you failed. If it's about you trying to catch somebody else and show them how smart you are and how dumb they are, you have failed. If it's about anything other than what I'm about to show you, you have failed. So in order to have a good fight, we must start in the correct place. Let's start at the end. And by starting at the end, we'll see where we need to go. So here we go. Look at the last part of this, verse 20. Let me show you this. Here's the end. So what we need to do in order to have a good fight, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. In order to see have a good fight, you need to see the fight as an opportunity. An opportunity to do what? An opportunity to glorify God. Look what it says. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Most of the time, we want to quote this passage and we want to use this passage when we're having a prayer meeting. And let's be real honest. When we have a prayer meeting and two or three are gathered, that's great. That's a great place. God is in the midst. And God is right there. But in the midst of conflict, we really don't want God in the middle. We don't want God there. Because it's all about what we want in the middle of the conflict, in the middle of the fight. Does that make sense? In order to see this as an opportunity, we have to go all the way to the end and understand that the fight, more than anything else, is about an opportunity to glorify who? God. It's about glorifying God. Are you kidding me, Heath? You mean when I fight with my spouse, I'm supposed to be glorifying God? Yes. How good are you at that, Heath? Not very good. It's hard. It's extremely difficult. When you have a conflict with your kids, you mean you're supposed to glorify God? Yes. Is that easy? No. But I am supposed to glorify God in the midst. Well, Heath, are you sure about that? God's in the midst, and I'm supposed to glorify. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10? What does it say? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever I eat, drink, do, whatever I do, I'm supposed to do what? Do all to the glory of God. So that includes whatever I eat, whatever I drink, and wherever I fight, I should do what? Do all to the... Do you see this? We can't parse it out and say, well, only when I'm right. Most of the time, we have a fight, and the reason we have a fight, and I'm going to glorify God in this fight because I am right. And as long as I'm right, I'm going to glorify God. Let's be real honest. You ready? The reason you're having a fight is because somebody else has a different opinion than you. They have a different opinion, and because they have a different opinion, we still need to glorify God. Are you following this? Now, here's why this is important. Watch. If you take Matthew 18, 15 through 20 out of the context of the rest of what happened, you will fail every time. Because what we want to do is we want to say this. I want to have a fight. I want to go confront. I want to confront. I want to confront and tell everybody how wrong they are. But in the midst of chapter 18, here's what we've already learned. You need to humble yourself. You remember that in the very first part of chapter 18? You need to humble yourself. Everyone's going to be tempted. As long as you live in this world, you're going to be tempted. And if you offend one of these little kids, or if you offend someone by the way you're acting, you should have the millstone tied around your neck, right? And you should be cast in the sea. Here's what we do. We get so consumed by fighting that we don't care who gets hurt, and we don't care who walks out of the church, and we don't care what happens to our kids or our grandkids, and we're willing to fight because we feel like we have to be right, and we fail to glorify God, and shame on us. The most important thing in the conflict is, did God get the glory? And when we as a church are more concerned about being right, we will lose the generation that are sitting in the pew. We will lose the next generation. We will lose those who are weak in their faith, those who have just come around and they're going, wait, I thought church was supposed to be good. And if that's what it's about, I'm out. And they'll go find spirituality somewhere else. Because right now, America is offering spirituality in all forms. Do you hear me? And shame on us for not saying God is the most important and we have to glorify Him at all costs. Because where two or three are gathered, He's in the midst. You catch it? You see it? So I'm going to glorify God. So let me give you some questions. Now, in your bulletins, I have a handout, and I want to help you out today, because here's what's going to happen. I've kind of set it all up, and I'm going to walk through a lot of things in just a minute. I'm going to give you a lot of notes. I'm going to give you questions to ask. Here's why I want to give you questions to ask. The questions allow us to begin to work inside our hearts to see where we're at. The questions to begin to ask yourself, to help you identify and to begin to get you back on track. Because let's be honest, when we get mad, when we get upset, when we get offended, our tendency is just to ramrod and just to go right in, and we don't ask questions. The questions are to calm us down, to bring us back, and to help us understand. So here we go. You ready? So here's some questions. Let me give you the questions on how to move us to asking and getting us pointed towards, am I going to glorify God and see this conflict as an opportunity? Number one, here's the question. What do I want more? Here's a question. What do I want more? Do I want my desire, or do I want God glorified? Just stop. If you could ask that question, figure it out. And especially as the conflict gets longer and bigger and the further it goes, do I want God to be glorified, or do I want my desire more? Number two, here's another question. What does God want to teach me in this conflict? Now, here's what we'd rather do. It's a lot easier to ask this question. What does God want to teach them because they're wrong? Did you hear that? It's a lot easier, because here's what we want to do. We even get so excited, we're going, oh, I'm reading my Bible, and this is what God told me. God told me to tell you, this is where you're wrong. Right? And we want to show everybody why they're wrong and how they're wrong. And the question has to start here. You ready? The question has to start with me. God, what are you wanting to teach me in this conflict? What do I need to learn? Where am I failing? What am I lacking? I need you to teach me. So God, not about them, not about somebody else. It's about what you want to teach me. And then you ready? The next one is, what does God want to do through this? In this conflict, what does God want to do with my kids? In this conflict, what does God want to do with my spouse? In this conflict, what does God want to do in this church? In this conflict, what does God want to do? And I guarantee you, it's about building faith, not destroying faith. You can mark it down every time. It's about strengthening people and encouraging people to go deeper in their walk with Christ. You can mark it down every time. So here we go. We need to see the conflict as an opportunity. We glorify God, number two. In order to see the conflict as an opportunity, we need to serve others. We need to serve others. One of the things that I had to begin to teach myself to ask or say over and over again is this. When people are hurting other people, when there's conflict, when there's fights and it gets ugly and people are just saying ugly things, is to say this, to remind myself, hurting people do what? Hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people do what? Okay, you're going to have to talk with me. Hurting people do what? Hurting people what? Good, a couple of you got it now. So here's what we have. Why is that important? Because when they're spewing out and when they're talking and when they're destroying and when they're fighting and when there's this hurting people hurt people, and if I can begin to look into their eyes and understand that they're hurting, this is why Jesus does something drastic. He doesn't say that you just bless those who are your friends. He says bless those who are your enemy, to pray for those who are your enemy, right? He encourages, he said, when they're hurting, when they're doing, you're going to have to get yourself out of your box and stop thinking about yourself. So how do you do it? Here are a few questions that I ask. Why are they hurting? Try to ask the question, why are they hurting? What is going on in their life? What is the season in life? What's going on in their marriage? Why are they hurting? How can I help them? Dwight Eisenhower, he had something very unique, one of his best practices that he had. He would create an action plan, and he and his cabinet, he and his team, they would create an action plan. Before they put everything into place, he would go down the hall, he would have meetings with people, and he would have meetings with the critics. He would go in and say, here's our action plan, and here's what we're going to do. Before he ever rolled it out, he said, this is what we do. We're going to do this. And he would sit there, and then he would just let those people who criticize, and they would critique and criticize and tear everything apart. And then he'd walk back, and somebody asked him, why do you do that? Why not just go to the people that you know, or at least on your team? And here's what he said. Because my critics help me find the weakness in the plan so that I can correct it. Serving others. Serving others is going to require us to be humble, to ask the question, why are they hurting and what is going on in their life, to begin to serve. Now, you're going, okay, Heath, I got it. So where two or more glorify God, we got to see this as an opportunity to actually to reach and to minister and to bring God glory in it. Okay, I got it. So let's go back to the very beginning. It says now in verse 15, I get to go and confront, right? Can I do it now? Because that's what we're really wanting to do. We want to go confront. How can we go get on to somebody? How can we go point out their faults? Well, we have to start with one more place. You see, Jesus is teaching here, but in what he's already done, Matthew chapter 7 has to come in. Why does Matthew 7 have to come in? Because Jesus has already taught it, so it's already assumed here. So let me show you what Matthew 7 says. Let's go here. So we're going to see the opportunity, see the conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, but I would ask that you turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Now watch what happens in Matthew 7. Who is speaking? If you have your Bible and the letters are red, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. So is this important? Okay, this is extremely important. Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, get the image. This is incredibly powerful. Jesus is saying, here's your tendency. You want to go and point everybody else's faults out. Why? Because it's a lot easier to see everybody else's faults. Let's be real honest. Is it easier to see your fault or to see your spouse's fault? Is it easier to see your faults or your boss's fault? Is it easier to see your faults or your kids' faults? Back in my day, man, we never had it that good, right? We go old school. Now watch. Here's what he said. The speck. You have an eyelash, and you're pointing that out in somebody else's eye. Hey, I see an eyelash. You have a major problem. And we try to correct them, and we want to be the Holy Spirit for them. And we try to tell them, God told me this for you, and we try to get the eyelash out. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're crazy. You can't get the eyelash out of somebody else's eye when you have a telephone pole in your own eye. That's ridiculous. You can't do it. But it's so much more fun to critique everybody else, right? It's so much more fun to get on to everybody else. It's so much more fun to point everybody else's weaknesses out and not look at ourselves, because when we look at ourselves, it makes us uncomfortable. When we judge others, here's what we do. We usually judge everybody else by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. So when they call you on it, here's how we reply. Well, I didn't mean to do that. This is what I was really feeling in my heart when I did that and when I said that. But everybody else, we judge their actions. And we don't allow for their intentions. We don't allow for their mistakes. And Jesus calls us out. If you want to actually do the hard work, if you want to have a good fight, you're going to have to actually go all the way to the root cause first, and you're going to have to start with yourself. And this is why we fail most of the time. Because we'd rather go outward than go inward. I'm telling you, it would radically change your marriage. It would radically change the way you work at your place of employment. It would radically change school. It would radically change the way in which this church functions if we would go inward first. What would happen? It would do a complete shift. It would do a complete change on us. I read a story this past week of a man and his wife. They were driving in the car, and as they were driving in the car, they stopped to get gas at a gas station. And so it was a full-service gas station, and the man came out and began to scrub his windshield. And he had a short temper, and he began to yell at the attendant, clean it again. It's not clean enough. You missed some spots. And he was kept yelling at the attendant, so the attendant scrubs it again and scrubs it again. And on the third time, the wife leans over, takes off his glasses, wipes them off, puts the glasses back on. And then he has to do what? Humble pie, right? I mean, he has to eat that and say, I'm sorry. Here's what happens with us. You ready? We look through a dirty lens. Every one of us. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked, and it's deceitful. And guess who it deceives? It's not deceiving everybody else. Your heart is deceiving who? You got it? So our lens is incredibly dirty. So when we want to go out and we want to have this conflict and we want to call everybody else on their problems, we have to first start where? Because our lens is dirty. So when we start doing the hard work, we have to begin asking questions. Here's the hard questions that I ask, and I would encourage us to put into play. The filter would really need to be Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, everything that's pure, right, think on these things. That's what we need to do. So here's some questions to begin to ask my lens, my filter, the way I'm looking. You ready? Am I being critical? Am I just being critical? Am I just being negative? Am I being overly sensitive? See, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 7 does not give you a license to gripe and complain. Listen to me. The Bible also says, do everything without griping and what? If you're being overly sensitive, this passage is not for you, Matthew 18, to go and confront everybody. If you're being overly sensitive, if you're being whining, if you're just griping, what you first of all need to learn is this: shut up. Not being rude, you're going to have to close your mouth. If it's griping and complaining, you have an impure heart and you don't get to speak and you don't get to talk. And it's not for you to criticize, and it's not for you to come out, because we'd rather criticize than go deep into our heart and ask ourselves the hard questions. Does that make sense? Man, if we could catch this, it would save so much heartache. So here's what it says. So we have to do the hard work. We have to get the log out. And after we start asking ourselves these hard questions, now it's a matter of, okay, how do we confess and how do we get right? So let me give you the seven A's of confession. This comes out of it's a book called The Peacemaker Pledge, and The Peacemaker, and I think it's a fantastic book, and it talks about biblical conflict resolution. And so let me give you these 7 points there real quick, and we'll be done. These 7 things when we begin to confess. How do we confess? What should we do, and how do we make a good confession? Number one, address everyone involved. Okay, let me give you an illustration of this. So we step back. We criticize, we gripe, we complain, we pick out somebody and we say, you know what, if that leader would do this, if this would happen, and we criticize. So we're only criticizing one person, but what if we criticized that one person to 50 people? Hello. This is where it's going to get tough. And then God convicts you and say, you know, you need to get that right. So you say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be that negative about that person. Now follow. In order to begin the confession and to get it all the way through, you have to address everyone else that you included in the griping, the complaining, the criticism, and the negative. All 50, you have to go back and say, I spoke wrongly, I spoke poorly, I'm sorry, I was wrong. If we would do this in church, revival would break out. Do you know why? Because we still sit in church and we look across the room and say, man, I can't wait for them to hear this. I hope they really got it. And we're looking across. You understand what I'm saying? We're hoping that our spouse really catches this. We're hoping that our kids catch this. We're looking across and we're hoping, man, this person really needs this. And we're thinking about everybody else. But if we would do the work of getting the log out, we would have to address everyone involved that we spoke poorly about. Whew. Number two, address everyone involved. Number two, avoid. Here's some words to avoid. You ready? If, but, and maybe. I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't have done this. That's not confession. To put the if on and place the blame on somebody else, or to say, you know, I really am sorry, but you shouldn't have done that. That's not confession. That's taking the blame and shifting it off of you and putting it on somebody else. To really get the log out, you're going to have to avoid those words and own your own part in this problem. Number three, admit specifically. What do you need to admit? You need to admit specifically, this is what I did wrong. It's me. I made the choice. I did it. I said that. This is how I acted. I'm the one who griped. I'm the one who complained. I'm the one who tore you down. I'm the one. And you just fill in the blank. Admit specifically. Here's what we would rather do. I'm sorry. Sorry for what? And we never want to talk specifics. We never want to share, this is what I, and we just want to say, I'm sorry. And it's, especially if it gets somebody else to just back off. Oh, whew, I'm sorry. Your kids ever done that to you? You're getting on to them and there's, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You're like, time out. What are you sorry for? I'm just sorry. That's not it. We got to actually say what we're sorry for. Admit specifically. Number four. Here's a hard word. Actually, apologize. Apologize. I am sorry. I am sorry. Apologize. Have you ever had one of those conflicts and you talk it all through and you think that both sides at least understand each other, but neither side wants to apologize? Or maybe you want to apologize and they still don't want to apologize? And they just want to keep it vague. Well, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry this ever happened. You're right. I'm sorry it happened. I wish it would have never happened too. But they don't want to actually apologize for their own mistakes. We haven't truly got confession then, have we? Number five. If I'm going to apologize, if I'm going to go through these seven A's, here's my number five, accept the consequences. When I actually have to apologize, in order to truly confess, I need to what? Accept the consequences. When there's been a wrong, when there's been a conflict, there will be negative consequences. And if I'm truly sorry, then I have to accept them and not try to just wash them away, but I need to accept where they're at and what has happened. Accept the consequences. Number six, this is a hard one. Alter your behavior. That actually means you have to change. If you're sorry, if you really apologize, and you apologize for specifics, then now you can't keep doing the same thing. Well, I'm sorry I got mad. Well, are you going to change? If you don't change, there's not really an apology, is there? There's not really the getting rid of the log. And here's what we're after. We want to glorify God in the conflict. And in order to glorify God, you actually have to get the log out. And if there's not a change of behavior, listen to me, the log is still in and it never came out. And you're not right with God and you're not going to be right with people if there's not a change of behavior. And the last one is this. There needs to be a point and a time when we ask for forgiveness. You see, notice where forgiveness came. It came as the behavior is willing to be changed. Here's where we get mixed up. Because in our Christianity, we want to love so much. And we want to give grace so much. Watch. That we give grace and we never expect the change of behavior. When Jesus saves you, there's a change of behavior. You can't have it where you just get grace, you get forgiveness, and your life never changes. That's not what's offered. When you're offered grace and forgiveness, it radically shifts and it makes a change in your heart where you can't help but love God. And you now hate sin. And you don't want it and you want to walk away from it. Are you following this? True salvation is where you're not comfortable with sin. You're going, Heath, well, what about grace and forgiveness? God gives you grace while you're still a sinner. He died for you. And I will preach it over and over again. He loves you, he died for you, and he gives his grace while you're still a sinner. Once you accept forgiveness, your life changes. Does that make sense? Your life has to change. So here we are. Here we are. You want to have a good conflict? You want to have a good fight? We have to go to first, we want to see it as an opportunity to glorify God, and now we get to the hard work. We got to get the log out before we can actually have a good fight. It starts here before it goes out there. So here's where we have to go. Here's how we have to end today. Are you right with God? Are you personally right with God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever confessed Him as the Savior, the Lord, the leader of your life? Are you right with God? Have you given your life to Him? If you haven't, then you're not right with God. We need to get that right today. You need to give your life to Him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I give you my life. And receive the forgiveness that He offers. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then my dear friends, why will we not walk in the freedom of being forgiven, doing the work to get rid of sin so that we bring God glory in all that we do? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for how that You're working. We thank You for how that You're moving. And God, I ask that You would show up in our lives this week. As we face conflict, as we have to walk through these steps, God, I pray that You would do an amazing work. In Your precious and holy name, I pray.